All right, in Philippians chapter 1, would you read with me this morning again? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, for those who haven't been in the classes and the preceding classes, we've tried to show in verse 9, 10, and 11 that when Paul refers to approving things that are excellent, he is referring to people in some sense here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he's referring to the Word of God. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are to study the Word of God, rightly divide the Word of God, and we are to approve the things that are more excellent in the Word of truth. And then as we do that, we'll do the same thing with people. In this particular case, he's referring to people. And there are some people in the body of Christ that will be more excellent than others in the body of Christ in the sense of rewards. This has to be very obvious in the sense of the rewards that are referred to in the book. In other words, Paul, when he writes the book, is referring to that which we as a physical bunch of human beings who are saved by grace through faith, we as physical beings are going to either exalt the Lord Jesus Christ or not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we will either win or lose. In other words, if we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and if we have the proper motive in this, then we'll win rewards. If we do not do this, we will lose those rewards. So the book has to do with winning and losing. It has to do with running a race. We're running a race. You remember that when we closed out the book of Ephesians, we're talking about wrestling. We're talking about an arena. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. We wrestle with the old nature and whatever. All right. As we come on into Philippians, this is put forth in a very practical sense. In other words, our struggle is involved in the book of Philippians. And so Paul says that we ought to love, but we ought to love in knowledge and in judgment, approving things that are excellent, that we might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness of verse 11 it has to do with loving in all knowledge and in judgment. It has to do with approving things that are excellent. It has to do with being sincere and without offense. Now, verse 12. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, that is my being cast into prison, my being accused falsely where preaching the gospel is concerned, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, instead of the devil hindering the gospel and stopping the gospel, everything that he did went against him, as in the case of the crucifixion of Christ. Satan, believing that in the crucifixion of Christ he's going to stop him, he's going to solve his problem per se, instead of solving his problem, he defeated himself, as in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 says that in effect that he's had the power of death, and in destroying Christ, or rather crucifying Christ, destroyed himself. Well, to recover himself, he tries to stop the gospel of Christ from going out. But the harder that he tries to stop it from going out, the further it reaches. In fact, he ends up with Paul being all the way over in Rome, the gospel being preached through these people who are trying to stop the Apostle Paul. In other words, every time that they referred to Paul being in prison, they referred to why he's in prison. Why is he in prison? He's in prison for preaching Christ. Well, what is he preaching about Christ? He's preaching that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our justification. Therefore, the things which happened under the Apostle Paul brought about a condition that extended and increased the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Isn't it a pity that all we could have that same attitude, that when persecution arises and when people put the pressure on us and talk about us and things happen to us and, you know, and so forth, that we could look at it in the same sense that Paul does. But then, of course, we aren't all made out of the same kind of stuff, I guess. In other words, there is only one Paul. Hence, God chose the Apostle Paul for the job that he did. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, it's made known and the people knew why he was there. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I called these, as you remember last Sunday, I called them third-class preachers. In other words, I likened unto them the thing I've heard about people who hunt with dogs. And which always fascinated me to hear them talk about this. I never really understood what was going on. Back as a little boy, I used to hear them do that and hear that bunch of hound dogs barking. And I came to realize that they know the voice of their dogs just like we know the voice of people. For instance, if Bill calls me on the telephone or came to my house and say that he stood outside my door and called to me, I would recognize his voice. They recognize the voice of those dogs as they bark. And they say that they have dogs that are always leaders. They always go in the front of the pack. And that fox will go through brush and briars and thorns and whatever to try to get away from them. But this particular type of dog never allows that to stop him. He'll just go charging right on through, and he'll lay down a pathway as he goes, as he charges through there. The rest of them make a big noise, and they sound like they're the ones that's got the fox. They're the ones that, but they always follow the pathway. They never beat out a pathway. They never, if they can possibly avoid it, suffer persecution in the sense of the preachers here, for Christ's sake. They always follow somebody else. Somebody else lays it out for them, goes into a city, starts preaching, suffers the persecution of being the first to enter into the city, as the case of the Apostle Paul, and then they follow in behind. These are much more bold now to preach the gospel. Now with Paul in prison and whatever. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That's really fascinating to me, you know. In other words, they realize that Paul was in prison for preaching Christ died for our sins. They believe then, if they continue to preach Christ died for our sins, people say, where'd you get this? They've got it from Paul. That's going to add affliction to the Apostle Paul, so they get on with it. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I do, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, no self-pity, no self-seeking in the case of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't sit over there and lick his wounds and say, I just don't see what I'm doing here with these chains on me. I mean, after all, God did call me to preach, and I tried, and I did the best I could, and now here I am sitting over here, and, you know, and I had that kind of feeling yesterday. For 2 days, I tried to duplicate tapes. And I just didn't have enough hair left to pull my hair. Had I had enough, I probably would have been pulling my hair all day yesterday. Friday and Saturday until yesterday afternoon. I finally got out yesterday afternoon, stayed out a little while. But I was trying to duplicate from cassette tapes, videotapes, to reel to reel. Now, Lord only knows what happens in electronics when you start doing stuff like that. The prince of the power of the air somehow gets involved. And I took the first tape recorder, I took that thing apart a dozen times and put it back together. Took it apart and put it back together. Cleaned the heads on it. Used alcohol. Used everything but kerosene on it. I did everything I knew to do. Finally, Pat had a tape recorder over there. I called Pat. He brought the one over that he had. So went through the same thing with it. Took it apart, put it back together. Last night at 10:30, 11 o'clock, I finally just quit. I said, no more. I'm quitting. And I'm give up. I just quit for a while. But you know, and I sat there and I thought about that. All I'm trying to do, I said, Lord, all I'm trying to do is just to duplicate the thing. I'm just trying to get the word out. There's some people up in Illinois and different places that have reel-to-reel machines that I send tapes to. And I said, all I'm trying to do is just send the tapes up there. The thought came to me about the Apostle Paul here. And I said, well, I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't understand this, and I can't understand this, but I know that all things work together for good. Paul said, come hell or high water. I mean, the gospel is preached, and it doesn't make any difference if they're doing it trying to hurt me, if they're doing it because they love me, or they're doing it because they love the Lord. The whole thing is that Christ is being preached, he said. No self-pity, no sitting around crying about it. Verse 19, for I know that this, Christ being preached, shall turn to my salvation from this prison, which I welch, as he usually does, fouls up in the thing. He tries to make salvation there into something that nobody really could understand. I don't know what kind of salvation he's talking about. The salvation he refers to, he says it's not salvation from prison. He says it's not the rapture. It's some other form of salvation that he has to go back, which he always does, into the Septuagint and get the Greek version back there and refer to the words in that, and on he goes. And it's just a waste of time for people who ever read that stuff. The whole thing in a nutshell bears out that if Christ is continued to be preached, it's going to prove that Paul hasn't done anything wrong in what he's doing. Therefore, when he goes to trial, and he's getting ready for trial when he writes this book, as he goes up for his trial, it's going to be seen that he hasn't done anybody any harm. Therefore, he's going to be turned loose. And he said, the more Christ is preached, the more it's going to add to my salvation. In other words, it's going to be put to my account when I face the man that I'm going to have to, when I go up for trial. Verse 26 seems to be clear to me, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, Jesus Christ, for my coming to you again. Paul expected to go to trial, be set free, go back to the Philippians. I'd say then that the salvation of verse 19 is clearly salvation out of jail. Be freed from prison. For I know that this, that is your preaching of Christ, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I must confess to you, I don't understand the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I really cannot understand the passage in the sense that how that can them preaching Jesus Christ and praying for Paul have anything to do with the Spirit of Jesus Christ? The only thing I can see in the passage would be that a comparison of chapter 2, in other words, like an attitude, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in other words, Christ in the Apostle Paul bringing out the attitude in the Apostle Paul. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, which Paul is trying not to do, took upon him the form of a servant, which Paul did, was made in the likeness of men, Paul is, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, which Paul did, became obedient unto death, which he obviously does in the context of chapter 1, even the death of the cross. In other words, the cross of Christ brings the death of the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, wherefore God exalted him, which Paul expects to get as a reward, which is the context of Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 29, which is yours if you do the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. And so the only thing, I am not telling you that it is an interpretation of the passage. I'm saying, and I very possibly am wrong, I'm wrong so many times, that possibly the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be that the more that Christ is preached by those people, the more strength that the Apostle Paul would have, the more grace and zeal that the Apostle Paul would have, that Christ be magnified in his body. In other words, in a Christ-like attitude. In other words, Christ in him, Paul follow Christ in him, and have the attitude of Christ being in that prison. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. In other words, my expectation and my hope is that when I'm tried before Caesar, I'll be set free and I'll be able to come back to you. That in nothing I should be ashamed. I'll not stand before Caesar ashamed for having preached the gospel, but I'll be set free. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, if I'm not set free by being sent back to you again, I'll be set free by my death. So no matter whether I live or whether I die, Christ is going to be magnified. In other words, if they kill me, it's going to be known the reason they killed me was for the preaching of Christ. If they set me free, it's going to be known that the reason is that I did nothing wrong in preaching Christ. So whichever way, whether I'm set free or whether I remain here in prison, Christ will be magnified through my efforts, he's saying. Now, in verse 20, which we've not, up to this point, we've gone over the preceding verses, but in verse 20, I want you to think in terms of a judgment scene that we have to face. In other words, Paul is coming to a judgment here, and the judgment that Paul is arriving at can be matched in our lives with a judgment we must arrive at, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. And when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, we're either going to be rewarded or suffer loss. If we're rewarded, we'll receive a crown. If we suffer loss, we'll be ashamed. Paul said, in nothing I want to be ashamed. In other words, what I did right. I did what God told me to do, therefore I'll not be ashamed. If we do what God tells us to do, we'll not be ashamed. Now, verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I can see that. That when I come to the judgment seat of Christ, nothing I shall be ashamed. Go back to Romans with me. And you can quote the passages, but let's turn there and look at them. Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13, Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so that as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, then, the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of that message that is given unto him, even though that message which is given unto him brings humiliation. It brings reproach, humiliation, everywhere he goes, but he is not ashamed. Now, somehow you have to get the picture here. Somehow you have to see yourself as one individual among, we'll say, hundreds of individuals in, we'll say, a room somewhere. And everyone in that room believes something different than you believe. And you know that if you speak up and tell what you believe, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. And you're going to be like a wallflower in there. And the odds are against you. Maybe you might be like me. Number of cases I could recite that could take place. For instance, there could come in the back door there some morning some man that knows Hebrew and Greek. Just spill it right off. And that man could sit back there in a chair somewhere and go back to the Hebrew and then go back to the Septuagint and, you know, and all the stuff and just bring out stuff out of all that and make me look like an absolute fool. By his education. Through his education, make me look like a fool. But in nothing would I be ashamed for that for which I stand. Because Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. He might make me look like a fool in front of people, and I've had that happen many times. And because that I didn't have the proper education at the moment to contest his education, I look like an idiot in front of some other people. But that's all right. I'm saying to you, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul said, I'll not be ashamed. In other words, he said, I know in whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, I'll not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to stand before Caesar. I'm going to be tried for preaching the gospel of Christ, but I'll not be ashamed. I know that Christ gave me this gospel. I know that he gave me a course. I know that he gave me a fight. I'm fighting that battle. I am keeping that course, and I'm going to finish it. Whether it be the rapture and I'm taken out, or whether it be death, I'm going to finish that course. Unashamed, he's saying. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Well, make it 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, which the testimony of our Lord in this case would be to the Apostle Paul, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, God Almighty then had a reason for calling the Apostle Paul, which is different than anybody else that had ever been called. Verse 10. But now is made manifest. What is now made manifest? The calling and so forth, the purpose. Verse 9. God saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ. That purpose and so forth given in Christ, verse 10, is now made manifest. How? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. When? Not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he appeared brighter than the noonday sun, Acts chapter 9. In other words, when he appeared to the Apostle Paul, called the Apostle Paul, sent the Apostle Paul forth, he made that purpose and grace given in Christ to Paul before the foundation of the world, he made that known, and he makes it known through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel. Not through the gospel of the circumcision, not through the gospel of the kingdom, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not in the book of Acts per se, in Romans through Philemon, the gospel that is given to the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things, Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. You must understand that Paul wrote 2 Timothy in prison after having been set free. In other words, he wrote the Philippian letter. Then he goes up before the king. Then he's set free. Stayed free for a while, is arrested again, put back in prison. After he goes back in prison, he writes 2 Timothy. Paul is still not ashamed. Verse 12 again. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day of judgment, judgment seat of Christ. Come down to verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. They were not at the first imprisonment. They were with him in the first imprisonment. They didn't go back with him with the second imprisonment. Of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for I offer fresh me, and was not ashamed of my chain. In other words, he was not ashamed to be identified with me while I'm in prison, fastened up with this chain, for having preached the gospel of Christ, so forth and so on. All right, go back to Philippians chapter 1 now. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, that is, I'm going to be set free, and my hope, that is, I hope that I'm going to be set free, that in nothing I should be ashamed. In other words, it'll be proven that I was not wrong in what I was doing, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body. The word boldness there is translated several different ways in a King James Bible, and to understand that word, I want you to check some of these with me, please. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, this is absolutely fascinating to me. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great boldness, plainness of speech. In other words, the word is paresia. I guess that's paresia. And the word is translated, 2 Corinthians 3, 12, plainness of speech. In other words, Paul is saying in Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all plainness of speech, as always, Christ will be magnified. Hey, this is important. Folks, can't you see the handwriting on the wall? Listen, you can go to any church just about in Pensacola, Florida this morning, and there'll be some character get up there, and he'll preach against smoking cigarettes, playing cards, dancing, and going to the honky-tonks, and watching television, and on, and saying Christ is magnified in your body by not doing that. That's not so. Why, there are thousands of people up and down this country that don't drink coffee, smoke cigarettes, drink Coca-Cola. They use a diet out of Deuteronomy chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 11, and on and on and on, that Christ is never magnified in their bodies. But you can get on top of the house and scream that and jump up and down and shake people, and they never see that. Christ is magnified in your life as you preach the truth, as you use plainness of speech. Why, you go down to the first such and such church and you listen to Dr. Snodgrass down there as he spouts off with his fancy words, and there ain't nothing plain in what he says. And I repeat, ain't nothing plain in what he says, and everybody here understood that. There ain't nobody that don't understand what ain't is. plainness of speech. Read the messages of Jesus. Why he seldom ever uses over a two-syllable word. Plainness of speech. Boldness. Turn, please, to John chapter 16. Sorry about the rain showers down there. John 16. Verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now speakest thou boldly. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 23. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 30 through 31. Acts 28:30. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence. No man forbid him. With all boldness. Same word. In other words, if I preach the Word of God plainly, I have confidence and boldness. If I don't preach the Word of God plainly, I don't have that confidence and I don't have that boldness. I can always be assured that what I've said is going to stand right if I preach the Word of God rightly divided. I don't need to be ashamed of that. I don't dread facing that at the judgment seat of Christ. I can honestly stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and know that my works are going to stand the test if I have plainly spoken the Word in my ministry. But if I sat down and took the newspaper and worked me out a little old Sunday morning sermonette out of that thing and dealt with the news and the Iranian crisis, folks, is always a crisis. And I'm not trying to belittle the situation of those hostages over there, but they've been hostages for years and years. Ain't nobody paid no attention to them. There's always a crisis. People are always making a big deal about a crisis. There's a crisis here, folks. There's a crisis then that the Word of God is not preached in this city. There's a crisis that it is not preached around the country and so forth. There's always a crisis. Nobody pays any attention to that. Preach the Word of God boldly. What does that mean? Speak it plainly. Say what God said through Paul by rightly dividing the Word of truth. Look in Acts chapter 2. The last passage on this. Acts 2. Verse 29. Acts 2:29. Peter said, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch. That the word freely is boldly. Men and brethren, let me boldly speak unto you of the patriarch David. Well, it's clear that I can understand the passage. I can understand what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul is saying that if I am set free, and he said, I foresee that I will be set free, and when I get out of here, I will continue to do that which I already have, because I'm not ashamed about it. I know that what I did was right, and the fact that it is right is going to be set straight. In other words, it's going to be proven to be so by my being set free and return unto you. And therefore, my expectation is that I'll be able to freely preach Christ crucified. I'll boldly preach Christ crucified. And in so doing, he'll be magnified in my body in the future, just like he has in the past. Now, verse 20 again, as all the latter part of the verse, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to remind you that I do not believe that there is anything at all wrong in the King James Bible. I am not correcting the King James Bible. You know what I am doing? I'm finding the way the King James translators translated Greek words. I can understand how the Spirit of God translated the word in different places, and that will give me a clear understanding of what the word is saying. But if I go to a common, ordinary, modern, and I do mean modern, dictionary, a lot of times I don't get that truth. In other words, the more modern dictionaries are made on the basis of the speech of the people now rather than whether that's how English was 200-300 years ago. I've got a dictionary at home, I guess a couple hundred years old, and I check out words in that thing sometime, and you know, they run right with a King James Bible. That's fascinating. And there's never any problem with them. People, you know, they've forgotten how to talk. Now, dumb country boy like me doesn't give me a problem. You know, one of the words that's always give a lot of people problems is the word lead in the Bible. You know, the word lead is used in the sense of holding something back. Well, I mean, that's no problem with me. I can see that clearly. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. People say, I just don't understand that. Well, I can see how that education hindered a person there. You know, as an old country boy back then, I've used the illustration over and over. Some of you get bored with it after a while. But people used to draw water out of a well. And some wells had a windlass on it. And for you who don't know what a windlass is, that's something that's just a big log with a crank stuck in the end of it, put on a couple of bearings there with a rope wound around it, going through a well tickle and into the water bucket. And windlass, they let that thing down in the well. But some didn't have that. Some are too poor to have one of those. And so they had to let that, you notice, they had to let that bucket down in the well by running that rope through their hands. And as they let it down, they hindered it. The word let is to hinder, and the word hinder is to let. In other words, they didn't stop it, they hindered it. They let it go down into the well, because you didn't want to just turn the thing loose. If you turn that thing loose and let it pow and bust down against the bottom of that well, it'd stir up the well and the water would be muddy. So they let it down easy. You see, country people used to understand a King James Bible. Fascinating me. I've had people say to me, you know, brother, wasn't that strange 40 years ago? How come it is that there's old country preachers up there used to preach the Word of God, and now things have changed? Well, them old country preachers 40 years ago, many of them had no more than a 6th grade education. King James Bible's in 6th grade English. And so they could read that thing and understand because it's written in their language. You know, like, go fetch it. Yeah, that's what Abraham told Sarah, and he told the man back there in Genesis chapter 19, go fetch a calf and dress it. Dress it? Dress it? Yeah, take his hide off. People think to dress it means to put something on. Well, they took it off. They dressed it. Anyway, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body. I gave you a passage there and we didn't check it, did we? Acts chapter 10, verse 46. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered me, whoa now, wait a minute. How did they magnify God? They magnify God in speech. And we don't want to get into this business about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 because I ain't got nothing to do with it. Tongues are languages. In other words, they heard them speak with languages and magnify God. In other words, those people there were given the power by the Spirit of God to speak a Hebrew language, which Peter and the Jews that came with him could understand, and understood they were magnifying God. I'm only using it in that sense back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. What Paul is saying is that Christ will be magnified in my body as I plainly preach the gospel that he has given me to preach. In other words, if you want to magnify Jesus Christ, then preach the gospel. What gospel is that? The gospel of the kingdom? No. The gospel of circumcision, repent and be baptized for remission of sin? No. Well, then what gospel magnifies Jesus Christ? The gospel of Christ. What is that? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul magnified Jesus Christ, and he said, whether it be by life or by death. Now, whoa, wait just a minute. How can, and you must understand now, listen, I'm not talking about that you should live in sin. I'm not talking about that you should fulfill the lust of your flesh or whatever. I'm not trying to teach you that. I am trying to show you, though, that withholding yourself from certain privileges in this life is not necessarily magnifying Christ. For Paul said, thou magnify Christ in life or death. Well, how is a dead person lying in a casket magnifying Christ? Well, he would be if he was put in that casket for having preached the gospel. If that fellow's laying there dead as a result of what he said with his mouth, then Christ would be magnified in his death. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if they set me free, then Christ will be magnified in my body, for Christ in me has spoken through me. And if they kill me, then people will understand that I am dead because that I spoke the gospel of Christ with power. Whether in life or whether in death, Christ is magnified in my body. And I am glad, he's saying, I am not ashamed, and I am looking forward to going up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall receive my reward on the basis of magnifying Jesus Christ in my body, whether by life or whether by death. Now, notice in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I don't want to get all the... in other words, next week we'll take up in verse 21, but just a couple of words on the basis of what we're saying now. In other words, Christ will be magnified in my body, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Notice, he did not say, for me living is Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ. Why? Christ liveth in me. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, the last part of verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. A reference to I, Paul, their last few words. I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, like being in prison, and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, how could Paul possibly fill up the sufferings of Christ? Well, he could fill up the sufferings of Christ because when Jesus Christ died, was buried and rose again, he's glorified and he can't suffer anymore. Therefore, somebody had to be chosen that can suffer affliction. Paul is chosen. Paul goes forth, and as he goes into the synagogue, Christ preaches through Paul. They throw him out, he goes to the next synagogue, Christ preaches through Paul, and on and on. In other words, Christ is magnified in Paul's body, and as he is magnified in his body, Paul suffers affliction for the church, which is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. The Apostle Paul died to get that truth out to you. He suffered for you. I'm fascinated with all the smart alecks that I run into today, including preachers, who say, well, personally, I believe in following Jesus. You know, sarcastically. And then along comes John Doe, preacher, one here in this town. He's very good at this, talking about the compromiser Paul and how Paul compromised by going down to Jerusalem, you know. And that same thing is done by several grace preachers. In fact, I don't hardly know a grace preacher don't do that. I will be unto him. Paul never compromised anything by going to Jerusalem. He's fulfilling his course. In other words, the Apostle Paul died for that same preacher, died to get the truth out to him. Bless your soul, if Paul hadn't went down to Jerusalem, you wouldn't have the prison epistles. You ever think about that? That thing tears me up. Mr. Stahl, Baker, any number of them accused Paul of being a compromiser. Old Paul going over to Jerusalem, ain't got no business going over there, they say. Told not to go and everything, yet he goes anyway. Well, if Paul hadn't gone to Jerusalem, you wouldn't have the prison epistle. You wouldn't have Philippians if Paul hadn't gone to Jerusalem. Paul died for the church. He didn't pay for the sins of the church. He died.